Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue working our way through this marvelous book of scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. First three chapters tell us about what God has done for us. It is only right that the next three would tell us what we're to do in response to what God has done. A man who became a prisoner of the Germans, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote a little book about the cost of discipleship. In that book, he made the simple but clear statement that grace is not free. Grace is not free to God because God paid a significant price for it. While grace does not cost us anything, in order to receive it, we have to give our life to Him. If you're here today and you've not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, somewhere, sometime, you're going to have to make a personal choice to give your life to Jesus, to transfer the ownership so that He can come and live in your life and live His life there. That's the only way He gives you His forgiveness, because His forgiveness changes your life, and He will not change your life until you give it to Him. And you can give it to Him in trust. Once you give it to Him in trust, then He expects you to live in a certain way. That began in chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg of you, plead with you, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk worthy of your name as a Christian. As a Christian. As a teenage boy, I was like a lot of teenage boys. I was fortunate to have a father one day who said to me, if you're going to bear the name Weason, you're going to have to change the way you're doing. Because he didn't want any of my actions to bring reproach upon him. That's fair. If you're going to live under my roof and eat my food, you're going to do what I tell you to do. That's fair, isn't it? God says if you're going to bear my name, then you're going to live in a certain way. And so he begins in chapter 4 to tell us very specifically how to live, how we are to live. Now, we went through several verses. First thing that we noticed in verse 2, we're to be forbearing of one another, long-suffering, and we're to be humble in spirit. And then he tells us about the unity of his body, his spiritual body that he has constituted. And he told us about the gifts of men that he gave to the church as apostles and prophets and pastor teachers to help. And he said, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Verse 13, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he wants us to be just like him. Over in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Word of God says that we know that each and everything works together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then it tells us, that whom he called, them he predestined to what? To be like his Son, Jesus Christ. And so here we're told that we are to grow up into the image of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, that we be henceforth no more children. It's okay for a five-year-old to act like a five-year-old. It's really a sad thing for a 45-year-old to act like a five-year-old. We be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Some slick huckster stands up and gives a feel-good speech, and we get moved by it because we like it. Don't be tossed aside by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in unto him, that is unto Christ, to become like Christ in all things. And so here in verse 17, he says again, similar to what he said in verse 1, but different. Similar but different. For this I say, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that you walk henceforth, from this point on, walk not, as other Gentiles, Gentile meaning pagans, unbelievers, walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being fast feeling, having no more ability to feel, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, and as the truth is in Christ, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You and I are pretty much going to do the things that we think about. Very seldom do we take actions and develop a lifestyle without at least thinking about it, considering it. We take images into our brain. We read and we learn information. We visualize things and we imagine things in our mind. And then we act upon them. That's true for an artist, isn't it? I have no art talent, but I understand before an artist begins to paint that he sees the picture in his mind. Michelangelo could take a slab of stone and a chisel and a hammer and chisel on it. As he said about David, that masterpiece, to set him free, but he saw it in his mind. He knew exactly what he was doing. Give me a chisel and a hammer and a slab of stone, and you'll have a pile of pebbles. The mind is very important. And so we begin here about the specifics of how we are to live. Don't think that you can watch some of the sadistic movies on TV until late at night and live like a child of God the next day. You put the garbage in your mind, the garbage's going to come out the way you live. So let's look at what he says. Henceforth, walk not. Stop walking. The word walk is the favorite word of the Apostle Paul to refer to day-by-day living, step-by-step, the song that we had a moment ago. Because though we don't think about it, as we incline the weight of our body forward, we put the foot out to keep ourselves from falling. So we, a step at a time, we move. We do not leap, we do not run, we do not jump. We walk a step at a time. And so that's Paul's favorite way of talking about the way we're to live, a step at a time. He says that you live daily then, not as other Gentiles. Now these that he's writing to primarily are Gentiles. That is, they're non-Jews. But the word Gentile here is used not in an ethical sense, but in a moral sense or a religious sense. That is, to identify those who are not believers in Jesus Christ. They are, in other words, unbelievers or what we would call pagans. They live according to that lifestyle. When I was going through school, I do remember two or three things that the teachers did their best to impart to me. We studied various forms of history and art and other things. And I was told that those images that we studied were art. A few years ago, we went to Greece. And I want you to know, those images were not art. Those images were idols. They were gods to the people that the people shaped and made, and because they worshiped those idols, they became a very confused, immoral, and corrupt people. That was the day in which Paul was writing to the Gentiles who had not yet had their lives changed by Jesus Christ. And then he begins a series of participles here. Walking in the vanity of the mind. Understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And so the basic cause for the conditions we're fixing to look at that we'll get to, the end of the statement is that individuals have shut God out of their hearts and minds. So that produces a vanity of mind. Vanity doesn't simply mean something empty. It means that which is in there is of no benefit. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. You read from it a moment ago. And as you're turning, let me point your attention here to some very strong statements from God. In verse 19, it says, that which may be revealed from God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now, there's not a living human being on the face of this earth who has ever looked at the leaf of a plant who, if he will think logically, will have to say in his heart, some intelligent being created that leaf. Go outside and walk around and pluck a leaf from this plant and pluck one from that plant and just look at it. Just look at the structure and look at the distinctions of it. And if you wish to believe that leaf has intelligence and can decide for itself how it will be shaped and how it will function through the process of light in what we call photosynthesis, if you wish to believe that leaf has intelligence and can determine those things for itself, go ahead and believe in evolution if you choose. But that leaf is proof to you that there is an intelligent being behind the existence of that, not only its design, but also its function. Every single human being in the world, whether he's ever had a Bible presented to him or not, has lived among the nature that God created. And every bit of that which is called nature is a testimony to the presence of God. It's kind of like some natives in a backward tribe in an undeveloped country. Finally, when the missionary got there, for you see, in some of the mission movements, they begin teaching them Genesis chapter 1, not John 3:16. Because they live among that which has been created, and so they identify for them the Creator because they're familiar with what's been created. And so as the missionary explained to them about the Creator and about the God who sent His Son, they said, we've always known He was there. We just did not know His name. In their uncultured, uneducated, uncivilized minds, they had come to the conclusion that there is a God. We'd like to meet Him. It was the missionary's privilege then to introduce them to the one they had always known in their heart. So, in spite of the intelligentsia of our day that denies the existence of God, God says their sufficient knowledge has been imparted. For then it goes on to say in verse 20, for the invisible things of this world, the invisible things of Him, that is from God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. Just look about you. NASA's full of men who deny God. But NASA sits there and the mathematicians do all the calculations and all of that. And by dependence upon the faithfulness of the turning of the earth and the other things out in space, knowing that they have a consistency that can be depended upon, then they can calculate precisely when to blast off, what angle to shoot the rocket off, and exactly all of that. And that could not happen if this was a chaotic and evolutionary place. God says, you can see it. And so it should be understood by the things that are, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. They may not know His name is Jesus, but they will know He is there. Right? Now, isn't that logical? That's what God expects from us, to think logical. Okay, it says over here, we read over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, as we're thinking backwards from the blindness of their heart, at the end of verse 18, because of the blindness of their heart, they have a mind that's full of something, it's full of data, but it doesn't produce that which is satisfactory and pleasing and fulfilling. Vanity means that which is deceptive and therefore worthless. I think God will let me say this. The biggest fraud I think that perhaps our universe has ever experienced has been going on is called man-made global warming. What arrogance that men think they can influence the weather. Seems like God just kind of shook His finger and said, I'm going to send a storm all the way from the Pacific, and it's going to sweep across, and it's going to fix you folks who believe in that, where you can't even get outside. And in the midst of record cold, they call it warming. Things are really upside down in our world, aren't they? Why are they upside down? It's because men reject that which is obvious. That's what it says right here. Verse 21, Romans 1, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain, that is, empty, foolish, illogical in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You could print this on the headline of today's newspaper, and it'd be accurate. So back to Ephesians chapter 1, the vanity, the content that's in the mind cannot reason logically and cannot produce a useful result. Then it goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 1, having the understanding darkened. That doesn't mean they're not able to think. Oftentimes, these people hold highly advanced degrees. Frankly, I'd like to have a load of common sense. I pick up the newspaper, and I read something, and it And the writer of the article assumes things that are not at all based upon fact. He has just accepted them. And so as he reasons through, his conclusion is an illogical conclusion. I read the other day that X number of citizens had been shot by the police in Houston this year. There was a different word he should have used. He said criminals. But because of the way he is reasoning, the process produces a nonsensical result. That's what it means. The understanding is darkened. Why? Because it is alienated from the life of God. At my house, our water comes from a well. And a few weeks ago, we opened the faucet in the house and it just dripped. So I called the well guy. And I'm hoping there's a little simple, inexpensive explanation. But he pulls the pump out of the well and it needs to be replaced. Now, it doesn't matter how many times I open the faucet in the house. If the faucet is separated from the source, that is the water that's down under the ground, I can stand there and pray and talk to that faucet till I'm blue in the face and it will not give me any water. That makes sense, doesn't it? God's word says the reason why there is vanity in the mind and a darkened understanding that cannot reason logically is because that which is trying to reason has been separated from its source. That is the Creator who put it together. And so the individual who's trying to draw logical conclusions will draw illogical conclusions because he has separated himself from the source. There can be no other effect. The limb falls down over the power line and it breaks it and your lights go off because you've been separated from the source, right? And so alienated from God means that you are trying to function as a creature that God created, and yet you are separated from the one who put you together so that you could function. John chapter 1 begins to tell us about the Savior coming into the world. And it says to us in John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. That's a little bit difficult to picture, isn't it? Here is a dark room, and you take a bright light into the room, and the darkness won't receive the light. That's what it's saying. When the darkness won't comprehend it, doesn't mean it won't understand it, it won't receive it. And so God came into this world in a human body so he could stand face to face with sinners and look them in the eye and reach out and touch them with his hand and sit down and eat with them and walk with them. That's God, the eternal holy God, the Trinity in a human body. And they say, no. And the creature looks at his creator, who is now in a recognizable form before him, and he rejects him. That's what it says. Furthermore, in John chapter 3, it tells us in verse 18 that he that believes on him is not condemned. That is, an individual who trusts Jesus Christ, therefore, from that time on, will not be judged guilty by God. Why? Because the one he trusts died on the cross and paid for all of his sins. all of my sins, all of your sins. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Why? Because Jesus came and died on the cross and was condemned in the place, my place, and in your place. And he paid the price. Then it goes on to say, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not because he hasn't become a Baptist. Being a Baptist will not help you get into heaven. Nor being a Methodist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian or anything else will help you get into heaven. It's Jesus Christ. Whosoever believes not is condemned already. And this is a condemnation, that light is coming to the world and the darkness receives it not. Why? Because men loved darkness. Because their deeds were evil. Men love sin. One reason a sinner can never quit sinning of himself is he loves the sin. So in order for that to change, something has to happen on the inside, so that the nature of the sinner gets changed, converted, the Bible says, so that the nature of the sinner is no longer compatible with his sin. Yes, he may sin, but he can never again enjoy it. For instance, if God so changed Doug that Doug now had a reactionary expression against anything made out of milk, he could no longer enjoy Bluebell. And that would be a sad state, wouldn't it? And if when you ate a spoonful of Bluebell, it made you sick at your stomach, how many times? How long would you keep on eating it? No. And so if your nature gets changed so that you can no longer enjoy sin, then you will more than likely stop sinning. Common sense? Right. But if your nature doesn't get changed and you still love the evil, then you're going to reject that which is offered from God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 3. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. But he that cometh to the light, he hates the light because the light will, what? Reprove his evil. But he that doeth truth, that is, he who has been converted and had his nature changed, he will come to the light. It's just like it says over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, he that saith he abides in him, that is in Christ, ought himself also to walk as he himself walked. And so the very nature being changed of the sinner will make the sinner so that he no longer is comfortable with, loves his sin. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And so the understanding being alienated from the life of God, that is cut off from its source through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or the hardness of the heart. Back to Romans chapter 1, we pick up here where we dropped off. We dropped off with the 22nd verse. It said there, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Well, what did the fool do? It says in verse 23, change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image of a corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beast, and to creeping thing, said, this is my God. How stupid. Wherefore, as a result, verse 24, God gave them up. That's your choice. That's what you want to love. That's the way you want to live. God says, all right, go ahead, but you will reap the full results of your choice. And so it says God gave them up. What did he give them up to? To uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies in themselves. Keep your finger there. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. It tells us now, in verse 19, these individuals who have separated themselves from God and who think that way, verse 19, who being past feeling. You know, one of the most wonderful things God gave to us was a sense of the ability to feel pain. Yeah, I don't like pain. What do you say like it, preacher? You like toothaches? Any of y'all like having a toothache? You probably wouldn't go to the dentist and get it fixed if you didn't have a toothache, right? You just keep on like you are. First little country church I pastored had a dear lady who played the piano. Not very well, though, but at least she played well enough for us to sing, Brethren, We Have All Come to Worship. We sing that every Sunday. It's a good hymn. They warned me when I came. Her name was Reba. They said, don't be surprised if you see her suddenly fall off the back of the piano bench. She was subject to seizures. At home, she might be cooking, and she'd have a seizure. And she grasped the frying pan or the skillet to her arm and never feel it. Her body had scars all over it. Because in that time of the seizure, she had no sensation, no pain, no awareness of anything. Did that spare her from the results of a burn? No. Person with leprosy, I think, is one who loses the sensitivity of the nerves and gradually the muscle die. I think that's right. You see, it tells us in verse 18 that a person like we've been reading about in here in Romans 1 and in verse 18 comes to the place in verse 19 where he gets involved in that which is ungodly and immoral, but not only ungodly and immoral, but destructive to himself, and he doesn't know it. He doesn't recognize it. He has no sensitivity anymore to that which is dysfunctional and illogical, because now, why? He got himself cut off from God. We read that up there in the previous verse. And so then what does he do? Verse 19. Gives himself over to lasciviousness. You know what lasciviousness is? Big old word. It means unrestrained, unbridled, exercise of your lust. I believe it was Thursday, it may have been Friday, there was the headline. This little 8-year-old girl had been starved to death by her mother, weighed 23 pounds. You read the story. She had a number of children. CPS had been called a number of times and always wrote case closed, nothing wrong. Seems to me some CPS people need to be on trial with the mother. You wonder, how in the world can a mother do that to her own child? And you read it. She was addicted to drugs. She loved her drugs so much that she treated her children as objects. Or you wonder, how in the world can a civilized country like America murder so many unborn babies? Have you seen the picture of that hunk of flesh? That's what the some folks call that, just a hunk of meat. It's not a person, of the little 23-week-old embryo that the surgeon had to do surgery on the body of the mother and make a slit because there was an abnormality developing, and the surgeon could correct it. And the picture showed a little 23-year-old baby reaching his tiny finger through the slit to grasp the finger of the surgeon as if to say thank you. 23 weeks? That's about half, isn't it? How can we murder the child? The world is upside down. Why? Because having given ourselves over to unrestrained, satisfying our lust, sometimes people wonder about Romans 9:13, where God says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Until one reads a little further in the scripture and finds the explanation in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, where it tells us that Esau was a homosexual. And so God arranged for Jacob to be the son in the lineage. You say, well, is that evil, Pastor? Back to Romans chapter 1 now. It told us in verse 24, God gave them up to the uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creature creator, who is blessed forever. And then verse 26, for this cause God gave them up, second time, unto the vile affections. For even their women do change the natural use into that which is against nature, that is, become a lesbian. And likewise, men also, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The most common cause of AIDS is homosexual sex. Simple logic says stop it. The most common cause of theft and murder today in our country is drug abuse. Well, you see the result of setting oneself apart from God. And so then the next verse, verse 28, says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That is, a mind that is totally corrupt now, to do those things which are not convenient, that is, not profitable to oneself, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which do such things are worthy of death, not only do them, have pleasure in them that do them. Oh, what a description of this day in which we live. Is anybody here want to reap that kind of a life? Of course not. Well, the remedy is simply this. For God says in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 4, you have not so learned Christ. You did not learn these things from God. If so be that you have heard him, have you listened? And have been taught? Have you allowed him to teach you? You see, when you give your life to Jesus, Jesus actually comes to live in you. That's why Paul could write to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 6, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because when you give your life to Jesus, he comes to live within you. Isn't that great? He didn't say, clean it up and then I'll come. He said, give it to me and I will come. And he starts the cleaning. And so, to know, to see, to have the mind of Christ means literally, like Paul said in Galatians 2, it's not I which live, but Christ which lives in me. And so I can see things through the eyes of God, and I can see what's happening, and I can understand them. Then he's going to tell us how to effect those things. We're out of time this morning, but the important thing is for you and me, as it says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We'll go back to verse 22 next Sunday, and we'll understand what it means to put off that old man and to put on a new man. But you cannot do that at all until you give your life to Jesus. Does anybody here wish to spend eternity burning in a fire that never goes out? Now, no one would say, I want to do that. Does anybody here wish to live in an environment where up is down, down is up, right is wrong, and wrong is right? No. I look out across the congregation, I see men and women who have pledged your love to each other, who are committed to each other. I see children who have parents who love you. Is anybody here who wishes to have the results of sin, such as you read about the mother who starved her daughter? You read about those who kill others, who kick their doors in, who shoot them to rob their cars? Of course not. But those are the natural, normal results of rejecting Jesus Christ. You can't reject Jesus Christ without having, in some way, sometime, those results. And you can't correct that without giving your life to Christ and allowing him to come live in you. So I want you to bow your head for just a moment. I'd like to be as if just me and you, individually, sitting down together. Or better yet, you and God, just you and God. And God saying to you, you haven't given your life to me yet. Why? You might say, well, I don't understand enough. And God would say, you'll never understand. You may say, you're not good enough. God says, you give him your life like you are, he will change you. You don't change yourself. There isn't a single person here this morning who says, by deliberate, intentional choice, I choose to spend eternity in a hell fire that never quits burning. Not a single person here would make that choice deliberately. Nobody. And yet, if you reject Jesus Christ, That's what you're choosing. You can give your life to Jesus right now by saying to him these simple things. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I wish to give my life to you, Jesus, right now. I want to give this life to you. I want. Will you take me? I trust you. Will you come into my life and be my God? Tell him that or something like that and mean it. And instantly he will come to live in your life. Right now. Will you tell him? In just a moment, I'm going to pray briefly. And then we'll stand and sing, and that song we sing will be our invitation to you to publicly follow Jesus Christ. And so if you will give your life to him right now, when we stand to sing, would you step out into the aisle and come forward telling us that you're giving your life to Jesus today? Or tell us you've given your life to him and you want to follow him in believer's baptism. Or tell us that you have given your life to him and had believer's baptism, but God is telling you that you should become a member of North Oaks Baptist Church and you want to come and, for membership today. Whatever it is that the Lord tells you to do, you do it. I'm going to pray briefly and then we're going to stand and sing. Dear Father, please have your way in each person's heart this morning, right now. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.